Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence that's met us in this house this morning. I pray right now, Lord Jesus, that you would speak your word in our hearts, in our spirits. I pray, God, that your voice would be heard. I pray, God, that your spirit would be felt. I pray, God, that you would do work in us, that your word would get into us and it would bear much fruit, fruit of righteousness, fruit of repentance, fruit of good works, and fruit of the Spirit evident in our life as your word accomplishes everything you intend your word to accomplish in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. There are two basic statements that every growing Christian in this room will have to agree with this morning. They are this: we have failed in the past. That is, we have fallen short of God's glory, God's goal for our lives. We have failed in the past. And secondly, I hope we would all agree this morning that we are dissatisfied with our present spiritual state. That is, we want to become more like our Lord and Savior Jesus, that we want to be more like Him. We want to grow into Him. We are not comfortable. We are not satisfied. We want to know Him more. Can you agree with those two statements this morning? Whether you know it or not, if you get to a place where you think you've arrived spiritually, you will cease, you will stop growing in the Lord. In the same token, if you're willing to admit that there are areas where you need to grow, that is a sign of a maturing and growing Christian. It's not enough to recognize there's areas you need to grow, and it's not enough to recognize that there are areas of weakness. You must actively pursue the change, pursue the maturity, pursue the sanctification. It's not enough to say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. We must move beyond being a sinner saved by grace to being someone who is being sanctified, a saint who is being sanctified by grace. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I'm a saint being sanctified by grace. Don't make excuses for your immaturity. That's good preaching, Pastor. Don't make excuses for your spiritual immaturity. Grow in the Spirit. Grow in the Word. Grow in your knowledge of God. Grow in love and in unity and in faith. Grow in your faith. I'm preaching to Christian people today. I'm preaching to church folks today. Amen? Amen. Preaching to church folks. Calling us to spiritual growth, calling us to spiritual renewal, calling us to maturity in the faith. Paul says in Philippians 3, not that I've already attained or reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take a hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and reaching forward to what's ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. We're going to read the full context of that in a few minutes, but in these verses, we get a glimpse into the life of the Apostle Paul. He lets us in on a secret that he recognized in his life that there were things that he was striving for that he couldn't allow his past to prevent him from moving forward. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. It encourages me to know that even the Apostle Paul had things that he had to work on, things he had to allow to continue to be sanctified in his life so that he could reach the goal that God had for him in Christ Jesus. Running for the prize, chasing the prize. Think about all the things Paul had to brag about, all the things he had to, he was handpicked by Jesus to be the apostle of the Gentiles, and God was using him to write what would become scripture. He was a soul winner and a preacher. It seemed that Paul had everything he needed, and that he was doing everything he was supposed to do. Anyone looking at his life would have concluded that Paul has it all together, but Paul knew the truth. Paul realized that he had not arrived, but he was still running his race toward the ultimate goal of being made perfect, of receiving the crown, of following the prize, of being like Christ. He was still working toward the goal. He wasn't going to give up allowing Jesus to work in his life. He wasn't going to lay down. He wasn't going to give up, but he wanted to be made mature to reach the prize and to receive all that God had for him in Christ Jesus. Paul's response to his own life was a mark of spiritual maturity. Beware, church, of people who think they've arrived. Beware of people who think they've arrived. They usually tell everybody else what to do. They usually tell everybody else how to live. Got quiet. While they themselves have a good old plank in their eye. Beware of folks who think they've arrived. My prayer is that we would stay humble before the Lord and humble before one another. Amen. See, Paul realized he wasn't perfect, but he was not content to let that cause him to quit on the Lord. He wasn't content to say, well, that's just who I am. That's just how I am. That's just me. No, he was willing to continue to run, to press on, to move forward, to leave the past sin and the past, his past even accomplishments and his past failures behind, because he wanted to see Christ. He wasn't content. He realized he wasn't perfect, but he wasn't content to let that cause him to quit. Too many people get discouraged. They get discouraged with the lives they are living. They get discouraged with their failures. They get discouraged with things that they've gone through, and they just quit on God. They get discouraged by other people. They get discouraged by what they see around them. They get discouraged by what's going on. They get discouraged, and they just want to give up, and they just want to quit. Friend, listen, it's not a matter of when you will mess up or when you will fall, but it is a matter of when. But don't let your failures cause you to drop out of the race for the Lord Jesus. If you fall and get back up, dust yourself off, run again. A righteous man falls 7 times, but he keeps on going. He gets up and he keeps on running. He doesn't stop just because he has fallen. He says, I will not allow the enemy to keep me down. I will press on for the goal. These verses of Paul's, they're characterized by some action terms. I press on, literally to catch something. Reference to a hunter pursuing his prey, a runner chasing a finish line, pursuing. For Paul, it meant apprehending, grabbing on to something, to lay hold of. What Paul is saying is, as I'm pursuing the goal of laying hold on and hold of everything that Jesus laid hold on for me. He realized that he'd been saved for a purpose, that God had a plan for his life, that Paul would not be satisfied until he had apprehended that for which he had been apprehended. We can't be satisfied with anything less than God's best for our life. We cannot be satisfied missing the mark. We want to grab on to everything that God grabbed us for. God apprehended you for purpose. God apprehended you for grace. God apprehended you for His goodness and His glory and His presence and His promises. We can't be satisfied until we grab onto it. Grab on to his sanctification for our life. Grab on to His goodness for our life. Grab on to His will for our life. We can't be satisfied with anything less than the gospel. The gospel is the mystery of God revealed in Christ Jesus. Some folks get tired of gospel preaching. They want to hear about visions and dreams. I want to tell you something. The gospel is what's going to save your life. The gospel is what's going to change your life. The power of the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus is what is transformative. We can't be satisfied with anything less than apprehending that. We can't be satisfied. I'm not satisfied. I believe God has good for us. I believe God has good for you. I believe that God's ways are not our ways, that His thoughts are higher, His ways are greater, His plans are better. We can't be satisfied with anything less than God's best for our lives and for our church. I want to tell you something. People settle for less, thinking that it's better. A great quote, one of the greatest quotes of all time. If God's called you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. If God's called you to be a missionary, don't settle for less by becoming a king. One of the greatest quotes of all time. We trade the goodness and the greatness of God for lesser things because they look more pleasing. Because they appeal to our eye or to our flesh or to our desire just to take a nap. I would love a nap this afternoon. I hope for food and a nap. But right now, we need the Word. We settle for less. We settle for what the world offers, and we miss out on the good God has for us. We forfeit the great plans of God because we don't show up when He calls us. We're too easily entertained by the world when the Spirit is beckoning us to come and die so that we can live the Christian life of goodness and mercy and joy in the Spirit of Christ, empowered us, calming us, awakening us. But we are too often satisfied, so we stop running. Too satisfied. C.S. Lewis calls us half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Too easily pleased, too easily satisfied. The temptations of the world, the trappings of the world far easily grab our attention and our time and our money and our thoughts and our hearts. And our calendars, we're far too easily satisfied because we are hungry and we want to fill our emptiness. We are so broken that we shove in our hearts anything that can temporarily numb the pain, when what we really hunger for, what we really need, what we are really longing for is restoration and relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Amen. Listen to me. You will not find purpose for your life. I'll just be real for a second, be practical. Amen. Young man, you will not find purpose for your life by looking at porn. You won't. You will waste your life looking at porn. Right. You will waste your future. You will harm your future self and your future spouse. Young lady. See, we think porn's only a guy thing. Maybe it was 30, 40, 50 years ago. It's not that anymore. Young lady, you will not find purpose for your life looking at porn. You will harm your future self and your future husband. We are far too easily entertained, too easily pleased. See, God has peace, joy, goodness, hope, love, fruit that grows on the tree of life. But in Adam, we traded life for law. We traded blessing for death. We traded the garden for the desert. But Christ came and he made a trade. He traded life for law. He traded blessing for death. He traded heaven for a grave. He traded a grave for glory. And in Christ, there is a glorious exchange. We can trade the curse for the blessing. We can trade the punishment for the promise. We can trade death for life. We can trade sin for salvation and gloom for despair or joy and despair for hope and emptiness for fulfillment. In Christ, our soul can finally be satisfied. Our life can be satisfied. Our mind can be satisfied. Our spirit can be satisfied. That's why we press on. That's why we don't give up. That's why, because we can't be satisfied until we reach the thing we're chasing. You will apprehend what you chase. You will apprehend what you chase. You will grab what you chase. What are you chasing? What are you chasing? But here's what we think. We think that because it's shiny, that when we grab it, it's going to make us feel a certain way. We think that because it tells us it's pleasurable, that when we grab it, we're going to feel a certain way. You're going to grab it, but you're going to find you're still empty. You're going to grab it, but you're going to find you're still broken. You're going to grab it, but you're going to find that you still have not found satisfaction and fulfillment and peace, because you're chasing the wrong thing. Until you set your mind on Christ and your aim on Christ and you chase the prize that is the calling of God on your life, until you grab it, you won't be satisfied. Whether we realize it or not, you're chasing the divine. But sometimes you're chasing the divine by looking at the wrong things. Listen, church. Paul said, one thing I do. Just like an Olympic athlete pursuing a goal, pursuing a prize, you're going to excel on what you specialize in. Paul says, my mind's made up. If you want to know the secret of Paul's success, it's that he had a one-track mind. Nothing was as important to him as pleasing the Lord. Nothing. Many of us are pulled and tugged in 1,000 different directions. Many of us cannot say, well, this one thing I do, I'm chasing after Jesus. This one thing I do, I'm chasing after Jesus. Then he says, forgetting what lies behind. He says, I refuse to look behind me. And what that word means, forgetting, it means to cease to be affected by. This is no longer going to affect me. I'm not going to let the past affect me. See, if you run with your eyes on your past successes, then you have a tendency to lay back and rest on your accomplishments. If you run with your eye on your past failures, then you tend to stay back because you're afraid you're going to fail again. I want to remind you this morning that the windshield is bigger than the rearview mirror. Where you are going, which is towards Christ Jesus, is bigger than where you've been. So what are you going to do? I'm going to forget. I'm no longer going to be affected by the disappointments. How many of you had disappointments? Amen. You've ever had disappointments? Go ahead and raise your hand if you've ever been disappointed. I'm no longer going to be affected by the disappointments. That's easy to say. It's not easy to do. People let you down. The church let you down. The pastor let you down. You feel like God let you down. You let yourself down. It's easy to allow the disappointments in those things prevent us from being who God's called us to be and to run the race that He's called us to run. It's easy to let distractions and disappointments slow us down. You can't run a race that way. You can't win a race that way. You can't finish a race that way. Always thinking about how you've been disappointed or how you've been let down, you get slowed down, you get tripped up, and you will fall if you're always thinking about the disappointments. Your mind will not be focused on the goal. It will be focused on the people or the places that you feel disappointed you. And if you don't know, I'm preaching to myself right now. It's easy to let disappointments from people or situations or seasons paralyze you, make you look for places where maybe the grass is greener on the other side. I'm going to tell you, I said this in the first service, I'm going to tell you, if you're looking at the grass, you're not looking at God. You're looking at the blessing, you're looking at the thing that you think will satisfy you, not the one who will satisfy you. He also, something else we got to forget, no longer be affected by the failures. Everything you've tried, you feel like you failed. You struggle with sin. You struggle with your marriage. You struggle with your emotions. You struggle just to get out of bed. You feel like a failure. You feel like you're worthless. You feel like your failures define you. You let your failures define you. It's time to forget that. It's time to forget that. The enemy wants you focusing on your failures, not your finish. That was really good. The enemy wants you to focus on your failures, not your finish. I'm going to forget. I'm no longer going to be affected by the times I was hurt. It's time that we as a church forget those things that are in the past. So, and that's hard. But it's time to bloom. It's time to run the race God's called us to run. I may have to preach about this some more because it just in my and I probably will. I'm probably going to say this a lot over the next few weeks because I just felt it in my spirit between services. Things have shaken over this past year. Let's not pretend that things haven't shaken, right? Things have shaken. So what do we do? What do we do? Do we keep just looking around and say, well, that shook? Or do we say, well, this didn't shake, let's go. This is still solid. The Lord is still moving. The Lord is still touching. The Lord is still delivering people. The Lord is still saving people. The Lord is still drawing. What are we going to focus on? What fell off the tree or the root? So that's pastoral preaching right there. We get to choose what we focus on. See, there's something that needs to be mentioned here. If you, as you are running for the Lord, and this ties right in, as you are running for the Lord, stop looking at how others are doing in the race. There are always, this is just reality, there are always folks who will outrun you. I don't run unless something's chasing me. There will always be folks that are able to outrun you. There will always also be folks that are able that lag behind. Even folks that drop out of the race. Don't worry about what others are doing. Run your race in your lane. I'm gonna tell you something. I'm just preaching now. When we are more focused on somebody else's race than our own race, not only do we slow down, we slow them down. When we are more focused on what somebody else is doing and what somebody else's job is, what somebody else's role is in the body, than we are just running the race he's marked out for us, we slow them down, we slow our else down, and we create a log jam in the track. Don't worry about what others are doing, how they're running. Pray for them. Encourage them. Your duty is to run to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we run, he should be the sole focus of our attention. See, when we're running toward the goal and the prize that is our high calling in Christ Jesus, when he is our focus, I'm not looking over here to see how this person's doing, to see if they're keeping up with me, or to tell them, hey, that's not how you run. What do you mean you need a water? Pick up the pace. Lazy, good for nothing. That's what we're thinking. Sometimes we don't say it. Sometimes we do. And then that causes a big mess too. Sometimes we just need to keep our mouth shut and run. That's good preaching, Pastor. We just need to keep our mouth shut and run. 100%. Keep our mouth shut and run. All right, we're going to keep going. I'll beat that horse. Paul then he says, reaching forth. This is the phrase as a runner in a, as he nears the finish line. You've seen runners when they run and they stick their chest out, you know, to try to, I would fall on my face, but that's what they do. He wants to run with all he has, reaching with all he has. That's what it takes, church. That's what it takes. If we're going to succeed for the Lord, then praise him. If we happen to stumble, don't lay there. Don't lay there and die. Get up and live. Paul wasn't content to sit around and wait for life to happen. He was busy making it happen. He was out there reaching for all he could to be like Jesus. He was trying to reach his fullest potential for the glory of God. He was straining forward, pressing toward the mark. The goal is in view. Paul was oblivious to his surroundings. He was headed for the goal. He wanted to finish well. When he reached the end of his life, he was able to say to Timothy in 2 Timothy, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. For I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." The race isn't over until it's over. Are you going to keep the faith until the race is over? It's time we lean in. It's time we press toward when God is leading. It's time we move forward and move ahead. And no more living in the past. No more living in the shaken places. No more living in the shackles or chains. No more dream killers telling us who we should be or what we should do to fit somebody else's agenda. It's time to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that He has for us as individuals and that He has for us as the church. It's time to press toward the mark of the Spirit breathing life into dead bones and springs in the desert and roots nourished by the streams of God. It's time to reach toward the mark. Paul tells us, how he endured hardship in 2 Corinthians. It says in verse 24 of 2 Corinthians 11, "Five times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. Three times I was beaten with rods." Paul was one of us, he would have already given up. Right? "Once I received a stoning with rocks. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brothers." When I read that, my mind just goes back to Deuteronomy when the Lord says, "You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the field in the wilderness." And here we have blessing, but Paul says, "My blessing is that it's dangerous in the city and it's dangerous in the wilderness, toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold, without clothing, not to mention other things. There is daily pressure on me." This is what he said. "In all of these things, as bad as it was, there's daily pressure on me, colon. This is what it is. My concern for all the churches." Paul understood pastoral ministry. All those things that happened to me, they were hard. You know what's really hard? Loving the church and caring for the church and praying for the church and equipping the church and wanting the church and concerning for the church. That's hard. That is struggle. That is where my main turmoil lies, Paul says. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Never give up, church. Paul didn't give up. Never allow the enemy to stop you from reaching the promise God has for you. It's time, church, that we press toward the mark, not grow comfortable in our good, moral, church-going, cultural Christianity. Moral, therapeutic deism. God doesn't care about your moral therapeutic deism. He doesn't care about a religion that makes you feel comfortable and moral and that he is just some good counselor in the sky. Now, is he a moral God? Yes. Does he give us counsel? He's a wonderful counselor. Is he God? Yes. But there's so much more to God than that. Amen. There's a God who isn't just calling us to moralism. He's calling us to relationship. He isn't just calling us to feel good about ourselves. He's calling us to goodness and mercy and justice and righteousness and peace and holiness. We want a God that we can control and contain and Philippians 3, this is the full context of what Paul has said that we've been looking at. If you've got your Bibles, Philippians 3, starting at verse 3. For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh, although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul's like, you want to stack up your credentials? Let's do it. If anyone thinks he has ground for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. Regarding the law, I was a Pharisee. Regarding zeal, I was persecuting the church. Regarding the righteousness that is in the law, I was blameless. What he's saying is I had it all together. I was morally superior. I was spiritually superior. I was ethnically superior. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus in my Lord. Listen, what he's saying is, my heritage, leave it behind. My zeal for the law, I leave it behind. My religious superiority, leave it behind. I just want to know Jesus. I just want to know Jesus. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That is a phrase that if we could, we would redact from the scripture. The Justice Department were releasing it. It would be blacked out. We want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Yes! The fellowship of his sufferings. No! Being conformed to his death. Assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. That's a safe assumption. Not, and then here's the passage we read. Not that I've already reached the goal, or am already perfected, but I make every effort to take a hold of it. What? Every effort to take a hold of the goal of the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of the suffering, conform to his death so that he can reach the resurrection. That's what he's holding on. That's what he's racing for. Because I have been taken hold of it by Christ Jesus. Christ has grabbed him and said, the resurrection is real. The power of resurrection is real. Then he says, brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, reaching forward to what's ahead. He's forgetting all of the stuff that he held, all of the areas in his life that gave him pride. All of the areas in his life that gave him pride, he said, I let go of. Because I'm going to reach forward to what's ahead. Amen. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. There is a great need for us, church, to avoid the trap of becoming distracted by the events of this life. There is a goal. We should be striving for that goal. The goal is the prize that God's called us to. God, help us keep our eyes on the goal. So many come out of the blocks of a race primed and prompt and ready to run, but after a few short months or years, they become distracted and they fall out of the race. I like people who are steady. God likes people who are steady. Folks who aren't driven by emotion, but are driven by faith. See, if you watch sports, you know that a team can come out all full of emotion and hyped and ready. They can come out ready to play. They get punched in the mouth. That hype and that emotion, then they have to make a choice. Because they don't feel as good as they felt when they ran out of the tunnel. Then they have to make a choice. We can't just run for the moment, run for the emotion. We have to run with eternity in view. That doesn't mean that every lap that you're running, doesn't mean that every lap that you're running, you are doing the exact same thing. There may be a lap you're running and you're serving in the nursery. And then there's a lap you're running and you're singing in the choir or singing on the band or greeting at the front door. There may be a lap you're running and you're teaching children's church. And then later down the line, you've got another responsibility. Why? Because the goal is Christ Jesus and his calling. The goal is Christ Jesus and his calling. And we get distracted, and we watch others, and we see what they do, and then we, I'll just be real for a second, as if I haven't been today. Oftentimes, we don't set our eyes on the prize. Our eyes are on other things, distractions, people, things that are shaking. And then because our eyes are on those things, we say, well, I just feel like the Lord's wanting me to do something else. That ain't the Lord. If your eyes aren't on the Lord, you're not hearing from the Lord. That was good, Pastor. I'm looking at the pastor. Amen, Pastor. That's what I do when I turn around. There's an imaginary pastor back there in my mind, and I'm amening him. I'm not saying that there aren't seasons where we transition to different areas of ministry or different areas of service within the body that God has placed us, but are we seeking his face for that? That's what I'm saying. We have to run the race, stay in the lane that he's marked out for us. Not easily distracted, but with our eyes on the goal. Band, if you would come. We got to run with passion like Paul. We got to run with purpose like Paul. We got to run for the prize like Paul. We don't talk about this a lot in Pentecostal churches, at least not in the ones I've been to. It's talked a lot about in Baptist churches. I went to Baptist schools and Baptist college. Praise the Lord, he delivered me from that. Hey, I'm a Pentecostal church. I get to say that. Why do I say that? Because I want the fullness of God to move in my life. But listen, we don't talk about this a lot in Pentecostal churches, at least not the ones that I've been in. We don't talk a lot about crowns and rewards. But I want you to hear this. There is a prize. There is a crown of righteousness and a crown of life. There are rewards that he will give his people. He will. He will reward those who diligently seek him. And there is a crown and crowns laid out for those who are faithful. I don't know why we don't like to talk about that. I don't know if it's because we don't want to think of somebody else getting more crowns than we're going to get. Getting more jewels in their crown than we're going to get. But I will tell you, if you're serving for the jewels and not the Savior, you're going to miss out on your reward. Paul wanted to run a good race. He wanted to win the prize that God had for him. Paul knew the Lord called him for a reason. He called him to carry out his duty before the Lord. He knew that successful completion of his goal would allow him to enjoy the rewards of the Lord. I just want to tell you this morning, Jesus saved you because he has a calling for you. Jesus didn't save you. This is important. Jesus didn't save you just so you wouldn't go to hell. And if that's the only thing that keeps you serving the Lord, well, I'm glad you're serving the Lord, but there is so much more fullness of to know God than just his fire insurance. A lot of folks get saved for that. See, there's so much goodness in God. He saved you not just so you don't go to hell. He saved you because he loves you and he has a purpose and a calling for your life. You are an image bearer of God. He saved you to redeem you and restore you to the proper place you have in him. When we do what the Lord wants, when we live our lives in pursuit of the prize, then we receive the rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:8, Matthew 25, 2 Timothy 4:8 says this, "There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing." Will we receive the crown? Yes, but only if we run for the prize. Paul calls that prize a high calling. Would you stand with me? I want you to know that God did not save us so that we could continue to live like the world. He saved us so that we could follow after him and strive to be like him in every detail of life. Don't cheapen your salvation by running after the flesh, by running after the world or the devil. Treat your relationship with the Lord like the precious thing it is, living up to the high calling. This is the mark of a spiritual mature Christian, of a Christian who is maturing in their faith, growing in their faith, being perfected in their faith. Does this attitude match your attitude? The problem is that we get our eyes off of the prize. We have to run with our eyes on him. We have to turn a blind eye to the allurements of the world, a deaf ear to the siren song of compromise. If we will attain the prize that Christ has for us, then we will pay the price of dedication and struggle, but also of joy and peace and rest. It will be a hard-fought victory, but in the end, we will see his face. How well are you running? Are you running? Which way are you running? Are you running to the call or away from it? Are your eyes on Jesus? Y'all remember the old song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If he is your focus this morning, I invite you to the table of communion. I invite you to set your eyes on Him, your goal on Him, your focus on Him, your life on Him. I don't invite you to the table out of empty ritual. I invite you to the table out of true relationship. To know God more deeply. To love Him more dearly. To serve Him more faithfully. If your faith is in Christ Jesus this morning and you got your eyes on the prize, I invite you this morning to the table. And if you want prayer this morning, I want you to stay here. I want to pray for you. The tables are open.
Such a freedom I found in you. You're the healer who makes all things new. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm not going back. I'm moving ahead. I'm here to declare to you my past is over.
On the night that He was betrayed, He took the bread, He blessed it. He said, "This is my body that's broken for you. Take and eat." He took the cup and He blessed it, and He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. It's poured out for the remission of your sin. Drink all of it."
You have risen with all power in your hand. You have given me a second chance. I'm moving, I'm not going back. I'm moving ahead. I'm here to declare to you my past is over in you. All things are made new. Surrendered my life to Christ. I'm moving, moving forward.
Not grow weary, walk and not faint, mounted with wings as eagles, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In just a second, you're going to come and close us, but I want to let you know that you can give on your way out this afternoon. Brother David's at the back, and he has a plate. He'll receive your tithes and offerings on the way out. You can also give in that plate. You can give on your way at the receptacle or at the kiosk downstairs. You can also give online at reallifenc.com/give. And how many of you have felt the presence of the Lord in this house this morning? Amen. Amen. God bless you.
We stay determined in our pursuit of Christ. Amen. It is not by our own strength, but by His Spirit that strengthens us. We keep our eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfecter of our faith. We do not give up, for our outer person is being destroyed, but our inner spirit is being renewed daily. Some quick announcements. Don't forget about our New Year's Eve night of worship this Wednesday from 7 to 8:30. The youth will be having their New Year's Eve lock-in Wednesday. Also, meeting at 7 here at the church, and that will go on up until they're staying up all night, partying, having pizza, games, yeah. So, till 8 in the morning, have some ill teenagers, they can come back with you. So, and then Winterfest Global Night of Prayer is January 6th at 7 o'clock in the youth room, and parents and students are encouraged to join. We will be joining live stream Winterfest live stream and take part in a global night of prayer and worship in preparation for Winterfest. It's really important. So let's go ahead and close. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.